We haven't had the second bill yet, have we? I'll wait till the second bill starts. Since I frequently need the second bill to get in here on time, I'm going to wait till it starts. There it is. Right on cue. All right. The second bill. All right. We are continuing our study on worship. Steve, I forgot to say the other day, but I think it was announced, is in a meeting this week over at Elgin. And he asked me to take his class Sunday morning and tonight, and of course I was glad to do that. We're at page 8 in our lesson book. Tonight's subject is assembling to worship. We're going to be looking at what the Bible has, both in terms of command and in terms of example and encouragement towards the collective assembly, the need to assemble collectively. I think we talked about last Sunday, that there are people, even among those who claim to be New Testament Christians, that actually take a position that there is no such thing as a local church, and that Christians are just Christians in a community. But I believe we can see from the numerous examples, from a historical standpoint in the Bible, and then from a command standpoint of the Bible, that there is definitely such a thing as a local church in a community. And there are local churches in a community. And that's what we're striving to be here. And that's why we do that. We have that direction in the Bible to actually form a collective group and assemble with one another and do various things. Now, later on in the lesson, we'll emphasize more and get into a little more detail on some of the things that we do collectively. Tonight, we're just going to look at the importance and what our focus is to be on and why we do it. The very introductory verse at the very top of the page on page 8 is one that's very familiar. I think we talked about it last Sunday. In essence, what does it say? Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assembly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, the day there may actually, in context, may have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Some may think it's actually the day of worship. Regardless, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling, and there are various reasons that we can see for that. There are things that we do collectively that God expects us to do. And God just tells us, don't forsake the assembling. You know, and then in the introduction, he gives us some various examples. Acts 2. What's the setting there for Acts 2, latter part of the book? Peter has done what? Okay, he preached on the day of Pentecost, and what happened? 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. There was a lot of baptizing going on that day, wasn't it? Well, that began a local group, a local assembly of God's people at that place. And they began meeting with one another. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. It says they met in the temple. We also see individual, I think we talked about this Sunday, on an individual basis they met from house to house and even ate together and spent time with each other, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church, added to those who were being called out of sin and into Christ, responded to the gospel. He was adding to that collective group as people were being saved. And that church there began to grow. Acts 11 is the story here of Paul and Barnabas at Antioch. I'm looking at verse 25. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And they were there for an entire year assembling with the church. They spent a period of time of a year assembling with that group of people, with that church there at Antioch. And of course, that familiar verse, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we're starting to see a pattern here of God's people meeting together collectively. And I know most of you here understand that, but again, there are people who would dispute that. Acts 20 and verse 7, what's the story there? That's a familiar one, right? That's a verse we quote when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. But what's the story? What's the setting? Yeah, Buford notes that he was at Troas, and he made a good point. He sort of arranged his schedule so that he could kind of be there when the church came together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7, and we understand that breaking bread to mean a collective observance of the Lord's Supper. And he actually preached to them that day. So again, the disciples at Troas were meeting together. 1 Corinthians 16. We're familiar with that verse, aren't we? What's the command given there? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Yeah, lay by in store, or take a collection in a sense, take a give on the first day of the week. Let me get ahead of myself here. This had a specific purpose at that time, was for the collection for the saints, for the needy saints. He had also given this order to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside or lay by in store, as the King James puts it, storing up so that there may be no collections when I come. So that seems to be an establishment of a treasury there for that collective group. Yes. And I didn't emphasize that as much as I should have, Brent, and I'm glad you brought that up. It speaks, Brent brought up the fact that in Acts 20, it makes note of the first day of the week, the disciples there at Troas, and then we see that again repeated in 1 Corinthians 16. As I understand it, the way they counted time was the same as we count time on the first day of the week. Right. Yeah, and a lot of people in the religious world actually think Sabbath is the first day of the week. That somewhere it got changed from Old Testament Sabbath to New Testament Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, but the Bible really never says that at all. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. But we see Christians coming together on the first day of the week. And we see that in those two verses in particular. And in John, in the book of Revelation, makes reference to the fact that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And most of us, most people, scholarly people, and the rest of us, I guess, too, take that to mean that he was talking about the first day of the week, referring to the Lord's Day there. So good points. So do you see this pattern of Christians coming together for the purpose of meeting together to be a local group of people, various things that they do? Again, I realize in this group that's not going to be a very controversial statement to make, is it? Right, people here on Wednesday night obviously see a need to be here, and I don't think I'll get too many arguments from anybody here. If that's the case, we'll hear. You can speak up anyway. Assembling with the saints to worship—is it a command or is it a privilege? Both. Yes, it is definitely a command. We just read, "Not forsaking the assembling of the saints together." That sounds like a command to me when it's saying don't do not forsaking. That is a command. But there is a sense in which it is a privilege as well. Psalm 29. And I think I forgot to put that in my notes, I've got it in this note. What is Psalm 29 in verse 2? Rob, how about reading that? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you've heard that verse before, there used to be a song that was in some of the books, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, let us exalt His name forever. That was an old song in one of the books. Worship the Lord. Psalms 122 and verse 1. Yeah, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We talked about a little bit last week of the attitude towards worship. Do we treat it like we're checking off a list? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we got those three done. Meeting times now when we can be here. Check down the list. I was here every night. I did my part. You know, there is a good in the fact that we feel a sense of responsibility to be here. I think that part is good. And obviously, there are times when we are more attuned to things than others. There are things in our lives, things in our minds, things in our health, sometimes that may keep us from being as spiritually involved as we want to be. But we should enjoy being here. We should be glad to be here. We should get something out of it from the standpoint that we are receiving something from our relationship with God. We'll talk about in a few minutes what our focus should be. I'm glad you brought that up, and I was kind of thinking of that. Of course, it's just as well said here as it is in Part B. Yeah, I didn't get anything out of that today. And there could be a variety of reasons for that. You know, there are some times when the singing's better and the worship's better, in a sense, from in terms of what we sometimes, I don't know how I want to put it, but obviously there are times when we have a tendency to get more out of it than others. But a lot of times, the focus, if the focus is entirely on me, what am I getting out of this? Well, I just don't like going there. I just don't feel good. I just feel terrible when I leave there. Now, there may be a variety of reasons for that. But a lot of times, from what I hear people say and the people that I talk to and hear, the focus is all on me. Yeah. What are we putting into it? Who are we really focused on? We'll get to that here in a second. But that's really the whole point. Is the focus on me or is it upon God? Our book asks us this question. How are each of these, and it's got two verses here quoted, a following, both a command and a privilege? Psalms 95. Did any of you write down some things in terms of a command or a privilege? It's kind of obvious. I mean, and I don't know if we need to necessarily extract them out individually from each other. It's a beautiful psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands are formed the dry ground, or dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. What were the psalms originally? For the Old Testament, for the Jew. The book of Psalms. What was the book of Psalms in essence? It was their psalm book, wasn't it? Yeah, they sang these psalms. These are things that they collectively got together and they were set to music and they would sing them. Now their singing may have been a little different than ours. From what I've read, a lot of their singing was a lot of chant-like songs. But they actually worshiped with these. And they're actually offering this in praise to God. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Does that sound like someone that it's just a burden to be assembled with others? Well, it seems like they're getting something out of it. But they're aiming it toward who? God. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Yeah, they were showing what a joy it was to do that. And again, I imagine they were just like us. They probably had times when they were higher than others and better than others, and times when it was harder for them to stay focused. And I think God understands that, but we have to recognize when we're feeling that way to put extra effort into it. put extra effort into it. I tell you, the times when I have gone when it hasn't been convenient, or particularly when traveling, when it's hard to get to a place that you want to go, or you feel there is that sense of responsibility. But there's hardly ever been a time when I went that I wasn't glad, you know, that I walked away. You know, I'm glad I went to that extra effort. I'm glad that I drove this far to get here because it benefited me. And I'm not saying that to put emphasis on the fact that I do that, but I believe most of you would feel that way. You do benefit. I'll try to summarize what Rob said for those of you who couldn't hear. He notes at the very beginning it seems to be an aspect of commanding. Let us sing to the Lord. But then it gives reasons for why we should want to worship God. And there are aspects of both command and privilege in this particular psalm. So those are good comments. What about Psalm 96, the next verse, our next psalm? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Do you see various things it's saying to do? Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news. Declare His glory. I actually highlighted what I thought was command versus privilege, and it was a little hard to do. Sometimes I had trouble finding one that I thought fit exactly, or if they fit both. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Those are what I highlighted as emphasizing the privilege that we have to come before God. You think about it now. You have an opportunity to come into the presence of the Creator of the universe, the most powerful being that you can imagine, or even can imagine. And that's what you're allowed to do. You know, if we want to draw closer to God, this is one way to do it. We assemble with others who are worshiping God, this great being that, despite His greatness and power, still cares about us. And it's a being that we can carry our problems to if we have the right relationship with Him. So why would we not want to worship Him? Why would we not want to draw closer to Him and be with others who have that same feeling? I think I see what you're getting. It took me a second, but I see what you're getting at. No, that's all right. I was just trying to be funny. It didn't go over well. Nobody laughed. It is a good illustration. The fact that we have the privilege of those of us who are men finding a wife or a woman that will take us to be their husband, there's a privilege associated with that. But yet there is also a sense of responsibility that we have to love our wives and vice versa. Wives love their husbands. There's a privilege associated with that. So in the same sense, or similarly, there is a privilege associated with serving God, worshiping God, and there is also a command to do it. So that's an illustration that Brent brought up. That is a good illustration. Yeah, I agree with you, Buford. I had color-coded that. The blue was command, the yellow was privilege, in my feeble effort to try to distinguish between the two. And I agree with you. Those do seem to be commands. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Three times there. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord. So there are aspects both to it. So those are very good comments. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize that, Daniel. Is it in the introductory notes? Daniel points out this is the event. You're saying this is the event that when they brought the ark back after it had been gone a while, when David brought it back? I did not realize that. So again, putting that in that context, that would have been a joyous occasion. All right, let's move on to our next section. All right. I didn't notice it. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Think about it. There is a beauty associated with holiness. And this specifically speaking of the holiness of God. But if a person is holy, like God, there's a beauty associated with that. So it's good points. All right, let's move on here. Focusing on God. And we kind of alluded to this a few minutes ago. Hebrews 4, the verse that the writer here points out for us is verse 16. But if you look at verse 14, there's a reference here to Christ. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And we kind of alluded to that already. Jesus was tempted in all points, yet he did it without sin. But because of that knowledge that he had and that experience he has, he can sympathize with us. And it says, and connected with that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This may specifically be addressing the aspect of prayer, coming to approaching God in that way. But there could be a sense, of course, that is a sense of worship too. But we see here the emphasis is an exercise that allows us to come into the presence of God. Kind of what we're talking about a minute ago. This great being that has power beyond our imagination allows us to have a relationship with Him. Psalms 99 and verse 5. And in fact, both of these verses in the Psalms, it says, even though we're allowed to come into the place of God, hopefully, though you had a chance to look at this, Psalms 99 and verse 5 and 132 and verse 7 emphasize, how does it put it in terms of how we're coming to God? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, worship at His footstool. You know, there is a proper place for us in terms of how we approach God. We are able to go boldly to the throne, but there is still an aspect to we need to keep our proper place when approaching God because of His holiness. And look at how each of these acts of worship are focused on God. Acts 12 and verse 5. Now, this is in the context of Herod. Seeking to please the Jews, killing James, the brother of John, and then he also decided to arrest Peter and seize him. So while Peter was in prison, what were Christians doing? Yeah, prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And I think our writer is trying to focus on the fact that the prayer was being offered up to God. When we pray, we are praying to God. We are coming into the presence of God. We are focused on God. You know, we're concerned about something that's, you know, in this case, they were concerned about Peter. He was in prison. Herod had already killed James and probably had the same thing intended. In fact, he did have the same thing intended for Peter, and prayer was being offered to God. I think we talked about this Sunday. You know, there may be times when we feel like we need to come in the middle of the night and pray because of some crisis of some sort. Colossians. Yeah, constant prayer. Yeah, constant prayer. And that's pretty impressive to think about that. Again, this was a crisis that they sought God, and so should we. Not just in crisis, but particularly in crisis times. Colossians 3:16, this is one of those familiar verses. What do we use this verse generally when we're talking about something? Huh? Yeah, we usually use this verse when we're emphasizing type of music that God prescribes in terms of His worship. And verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And who is it to? The Lord. We're admonishing one another, but really, where is our emphasis towards? It is toward God. And while even while we're speaking to God, we're admonishing one another. Similar idea in Ephesians 5:19. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always to God the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, where is our focus? It is to be on God. 2 Corinthians 8. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. He's making mention of the saints in Macedonia who were very, very poor people, but in the abundance of their deep poverty, they were able to give in such a way that it really impressed Paul. Verse 5 says, they gave themselves to the Lord. Now, the emphasis wasn't just on giving money or whatever it is they gave. The emphasis was on giving to the Lord. And that's the way we should be in terms of our giving. We should be looking at it from the standpoint of we are giving this to God. We are giving of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 11. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. And I know verse 26 is quoted, but look back up at verse 23, Paul is mentioning the fact that I received this from the Lord. And he references Jesus is mentioning the fact that this was His body that was broken. This was His blood in the New Covenant, which is what the juice represented. This do as you often you drink it in remembrance of me. We remember Christ when we take of the Lord's Supper. And what do we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup? What are we proclaiming? Yeah, the Lord's death. We're looking at aspects, we're proclaiming to the world the Lord's death until He comes. So the point of emphasis here in this little section here is that remember what our focus is to be when we're worshiping God. When we're doing all these aspects, these various collective activities, whether it be singing, praying, giving of our means, listening to the word preached or being taught, and even when the teacher's not the sharpest teacher around, we still try to get by that, and we put our focus on God, and that'll help us. Worship has an aspect of edification to it, which is really the point that he's going to be making here. I think we talked about this last week, but you know, when we assemble together, we benefit, don't we? Everyone benefits when we assemble together and we have our attitudes in the right place. But one purpose for assembling is to edify one another. What does it mean to edify? What does edification mean? To build up. It's like building a house, building a spiritual house. You're building someone up. You're making them spiritually stronger. You're reinforcing their foundation of belief and attitude towards God. 1 Corinthians 14, in fact, there's a lot said here in 1 Corinthians 14. The thing that he's trying to bring out here is in the context, this was like a time in which people had spiritual gifts. Why were there spiritual gifts in the first place? Yeah, we understand from 1 Corinthians 11, for one, that, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 13, I should say, that there was a time when they didn't have the completed revelation of the Bible. Their revelation had to be done through spiritual gifts. And God gave those gifts, gave them the ability to impart miraculous knowledge, to prophesy, to speak in languages that they had not studied, they had not learned. They used that as a means of communicating God's will. But when the perfect or the complete revelation of God's Word came, and those spiritual gifts went away. The writer here of our book wants us to notice that the importance of edification when Christians assemble together, even during the time that there were spiritual gifts that existed. 1 Corinthians 14. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, we won't go into all the specifics here. We may have a chance to do that later on in the quarter. When a person was actually speaking, let's say I'm up here now and all of you are Russian. I probably shouldn't call you Russian, should I? That would be a lot more hurt. That'd be more hurtful back in the 70s and 80s than it would be today, wouldn't it? But if I didn't know Russian, I'd be in trouble because none of you would understand me because I'd be speaking English. Well, God gave people the ability to speak in languages that they did not know in order to communicate His will, in order to prove, another reason was to prove that it really was from God, right? So when you see that term tongue, it really means language. And I know we have religious groups today that think they are speaking in tongues, and I've heard some of them on the news and on TV, and they mostly are just spouting off gibberish. They don't speak in any recognizable language. Well, this is in the context of tongues. This is talking about different languages. Okay, and that's a good point, and I probably didn't make that clear. God was the one behind that. The Holy Spirit was causing them to have these gifts during that day and age. And there were people at Corinth who had these abilities. But what was the purpose of this? The end of verse 5. Well, the purpose of, if a person actually, I'm sorry. Yeah, the intent was the church to be edified. If a person just got up here and spoke in another language and nobody understood him, there wasn't going to be any edification going on there, was it? Because they weren't going to understand anything. Yeah, he would be edified, but nobody else would. Well, someone would have to interpret that for those who could not understand. That way, they would be edified. That was the whole purpose. At the end of verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The end of verse 17, for indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And again, this is in the context of praying in the Spirit, praying in the with the understanding. I just want to emphasize the need for edification here. Again, we don't really have time to go into all the details of what's being talked about here with respect to the Corinthian brethren. Okay. Yeah, Freddie brings up the time when he was in Brazil and actually spoke to a congregation there, and it had to be interpreted. And you get a real sense for the problems that were going on at Corinth without people having the ability to interpret or not interpreting when they were speaking in another language or another tongue. He got a good sense for how that was when he was in Brazil, because they speak Portuguese, and he didn't know Portuguese, I don't think. At least not, there are a few people here that do, I believe. But someone had to interpret that. But the whole point here is that God wanted this to be for edification. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue or language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. We'll talk about verse 40 here in just a minute. Our next section deals with the importance of personal content. I think we're going to have to hurry here. We're taking a little more time than I realized. Acts, the 11th chapter. Paul and Barnabas. I think we went over this just a few minutes ago. There had been a scattering that had occurred. Once the persecution that arose over Stephen, people began traveling in different places, but they were preaching to Jews at that time. Some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Many people were beginning to believe as a result of that. Verse 22, people at Antioch began to hear about this. So they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch. They wanted him to have contact with those brethren. He came to them and he saw the grace of God. He was glad and he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. They saw what kind of man Barnabas was. And there was a personal contact that he made with that group. There is an aspect of that that we get when we assemble with one another. Acts 14, Paul has gone back to Antioch here. Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. For when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Gentiles are starting to believe now at this point. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. There was a personal contact that was associated with that's being stressed here by our writer. And we can see that here in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8. This is a collection for the Judean saints that's being done. And it speaks of Titus having been sent, and another brethren that's unnamed. It says, for he not only accepted the exhortation, being much more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother that's unnamed, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And again, we have sent them with our brother. We have sent with them our brother in verse 22. There's an emphasis here put on Titus about what kind of person he was, and he was actually going to these churches, if I understand that correctly. Again, the same idea here is in Philippians, the second chapter. Paul is sending Epaphroditus, his fellow worker, fellow soldier. He was actually from Philippi, I believe. They had heard that he'd been sick, and he was concerned about how they felt about that. You know, they knew who he was, and they were worried about him. Well, he was worried about them being worried about him. And he wanted to go and show that he was better. He had gotten very sick. He wanted to make that personal contact with them. Chapter 4, Paul mentions the fact that the Philippian brethren had communicated with him or had a relationship with him from actually helping to support him, if I understand it right, through some financial means, it seems to be implied. And he had received that from Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you. Again, the importance of personal contact, having a personal relationship with other brethren is being stressed here. Final thing we want to talk about is something that is very important in terms of our worship to God, is that it be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40, we didn't talk about that verse a few minutes ago, but Paul reminds those brethren in the context of all that was going on at Corinth, the various abilities they had, the various gifts they had, seems they were having a problem in exercising those gifts. He was giving them instructions as to how to carry out those things because he wanted things to be done decently and in order. God wants things to be done decently and in order. Again, that is for the purpose of edifying each one of us. And he also brings out Matthew, the 15th chapter. This is really in the context of some scribes and Pharisees who had come and questioned, you know, why don't you wash your hands? Why don't you follow the tradition before you eat and go through that ceremonial rite of washing hands like they did? And Jesus basically said, why are you transgressing the commandment of God because of your tradition? And he points out a way in which they had actually gotten out of following the command of honor father and mother from a financial standpoint. And he points out that when we follow tradition rather than the Word of God, we make our own laws. Jesus says, these people, and he's quoting now Isaiah, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's a very serious thing to think about that we have to be careful about in terms of how we do things here, not only collectively but individually, what our attitude is toward God, and how we carry out these various aspects of worship. We need to do these in a way that's prescribed by God and not make laws where God hasn't. I know we rushed, and I know these are things that, I think these are things we all know. We need to hear again from time to time, but it's kind of, sometimes it's not as, I hate to use the word exciting in light of everything we've talked about tonight. That didn't sound the right way, but these are things that we know and we just need to be reminded of from time to time. So I hope you benefited. I appreciate the comments that were offered.